Greetings. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Mark. As Vince mentioned, I serve here as the teaching pastor. And if you're with us for the first time this morning, I want to add my greeting. Thanks for joining in. And I want to say to all the moms, Happy Mother's Day. A shout out to my mom out in California. Mom, I love you. I miss you. I wish I could be with you today. I look forward to talking to you later on today. And I want to particularly just speak to, just for a moment, if you're a mom with young children at home, I just want to thank you and I want to encourage you. You have, in my opinion, the hardest job in the universe, and you have my respect. And kids, take good care of your moms today. Do something special for mom, all right? So here we are. It's Mother's Day. What kind of a Mother's Day text is this? There's no mention of motherhood in this passage. What are we doing here? Well, let me explain. There's a method to my madness in it. This particular message kind of started with a video that I watched a while ago by a lady named Jen Wilkins. She was speaking to a group of pastors about ministry to women in their churches, and she asked a series of questions, and one of them was this: who are your heroes in the faith? Who are your heroes in the faith? I might just ask you this morning, who comes to mind? Who are your spiritual heroes? And then she followed up with this question, and it really stuck with me. She said, how many of those are female? And that's a very good question, because the reality is, as she pointed out there, for the mission of the gospel to go forward, for Christ's kingdom to advance, the contributions of women aren't optional. They are essential. And so we need heroes who are both male and female. We need a large list of heroes that includes women of the faith. And we need these heroes because we learn not only through proposition and teaching, we learn by example. Now, how can we find heroes like that? Well, we can look around, find people around us. We can look in Scripture. And as we make our way through Scripture, we do want to highlight when we see heroic women, like in the Christmas accounts, for example, Mary and Elizabeth, or Deborah in the book of Judges, as we went through there a while ago. And for the last several years, we've intentionally done Mother's Day sermons highlighting moms who have honored the Lord. But this morning, we're going to just widen the circle a little bit. We're going to look at a couple of women who are just wonderful heroes in the faith, not necessarily as moms, but wonderful women who have trusted Christ and made much of Christ in their lives. And that's Phoebe and Priscilla. The reality is, for us to be who God calls us to be as Christians and as churches, we need to hear stories of women who honor Christ. Why is this? Why do we need these stories? We need to be inspired by them. We need the example of faith so that we can imitate that faith. And we want to locate such women who are alive today and encourage them and commend them and thank them for what they're doing as well. The reality is, here's the point I want to make. Here's what I hope to encourage you in and persuade you of this morning. Healthy churches commend honorable women. Healthy churches find ways to commend, encourage, and thank women who are honoring Christ, and they listen to and learn from them as well. We need these stories. And men, guys, we need these stories. Let us, as the men of Redeeming Grace Church, be the kind of men who both learn from women and encourage women. So today we come to Romans 16. It's actually a long list of greetings. You say, well, what are we going to get out of a list? Well, there's life in a list if it's God's list. This is a list saturated with the breath of God. It comes to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to focus this morning, with all due respect to Aquila, the husband in the marriage with Priscilla, we're going to focus on Phoebe and Priscilla this morning. We actually went through this chapter as we finished our study in Romans back in 2019, but we'll be doing a deeper dive in looking at the lives of these two ladies this morning. As we get started doing that, let's just pause and pray. Oh God, you are our Father, and through Christ we have become members of your family, and we've become disciples of Jesus. We want to be men and women who love Jesus and follow Jesus and obey Jesus. And in order for that to happen, we need not only truth from Scripture, we need examples and models. We need people whose faith we can imitate. And I pray that Phoebe and Priscilla would become such people for us today if they aren't already. And I pray that this message would just open our eyes to the commendable women who are around us so that much encouragement and thanks might come about as a result of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to focus on just these two ladies this morning, Phoebe first and then Priscilla. It says of Phoebe, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. So where is Paul? He's in Corinth and he's writing to the church in Rome. He has never been there. He hopes to arrive there in the not too distant future because he wants them to launch him into a ministry in Spain. And so he's writing ahead of what he hopes will be an opportunity to visit them. And he's speaking about this lady, Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Who is she? Well, she's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Where is Cenchrea? Cenchrea is right next to Corinth, right where Paul is. It's a church. It's a city on the water. It's a port city for Corinth, right close by, maybe like here to Alexandria. And he says, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has become a patron to many and of myself as well. So let's get to know Phoebe this morning. First, what was she up to on this trip? Well, many commentators, in fact, I think most commentators believe that she was actually carrying Paul's letter to the Romans with her as she's traveling from Corinth to Rome. You know, in the ancient days, there was no a worldwide postal service like we have today. And so letters were often hand carried by a friend, a courier of some kind. And that would explain why she would be first in this list of people. All the other people are greeted and perhaps in some way thanked, but she's also commended. And it's probably the reason that she's being commended is Paul saying, look, I want you to receive this lady and I want you to receive the letter that she's bringing. It's authentic. It's from me. And she's also the only one in this long list here in Romans 16 who wasn't actually in Rome. So she's in this unique situation. She's from this port town right next to where Paul is staying, Cenchrea, and from which Paul is writing. And so just pause there for a moment. If, in fact, Phoebe was carrying Paul's letter to the Romans, can you imagine being that person? This magnificent letter that we have studied and loved and reveled in. Can you imagine if you got to carry that letter? I want to ask her when I see her in heaven, did you know what you were carrying? Did you read it along the way? Did you have any idea the magnitude of what was in your hands? That was what she was up to. Paul says several things about her. He says, first, she's our sister. She's our sister. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may be familiar with this language of brother and sister that we use and that we see so frequently in Scripture. But just slow down and consider. She and Paul were not biologically related. They were believers, and they had become connected through becoming part of a new family. Jesus comes on the scene to create a new family. This really came home to me last Sunday as we were talking about the sacraments and the Lord's Supper. And I was thinking about this scene at the Last Supper where Jesus is there having the Passover meal, not with his biological family, but with his disciples. And something significant is happening there. Passover was always with your biological family, but here he is with his new family, the disciples. And as he does that, and as he institutes what we celebrate now as the Lord's Supper, what he's doing is he's beginning and creating a new family with God as Father. And his work at the cross makes it possible for us not only to be reconciled to God as our Father, but then to come into a family of new relationships with people that we call brother and sister. God is recruiting people to be adopted into this family. If you're not part of that family, God is recruiting and encouraging and inviting you to come in through Christ this morning. And Phoebe and Paul have joined up. And I note as we look at Phoebe here that she's mobile, she's traveling from city to city, but there's no mention of a husband. She may be traveling already on business from Corinth to Rome, and so Paul has asked her to carry this letter for her. We can't say for sure. And we can't say for sure that she's single, but it seems highly likely that she is because of the nature of what her life looks like. And whether or not she was single, this is a great opportunity to just pause for a moment and remember that to be an unmarried Christian is not to be a second-class Christian. There aren't two tiers of Christianity, the marrieds and the unmarrieds. Every Christian is a family member in the body of Christ, and every Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can engage in meaningful ministry, as Phoebe does, because she's not only a sister, she's also a servant. She's a servant of the church at Cenchrea. That's her hometown. The word here for servant is much discussed. It's the word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. And it can describe a function, just somebody who's actively serving in some way, or it can describe the role of the deacon, the office of deacon that came into the New Testament churches. And it's not entirely clear when Paul uses the word here whether he's describing how she functioned or that perhaps she was a female deacon. We touched on this when we taught through it last year, and we think it's likely and very possible that she was, in fact, a female deacon. But in any case, the reality is she is a church member who's making a huge difference in her church, such a difference that she's identified as a servant of that church. Whatever her activities were in that church, I'm sure they were going to miss her while she was gone. I'm sure they were going to be excited when she returned, because the reality is, for the mission of the church to go forward, the contribution of women like Phoebe isn't optional. It isn't just desirable, it is essential. And when I was thinking about Phoebe this week, I was thinking of my relative, Laura Bell Wallace. She lived her whole life on the family farm in Indiana, from the house that she was born in and lived in. You could see Ebenezer Methodist Church, where she attended her entire life. When she died at age 93, she had been a lifelong member of this church. But get this, she had been teaching the women's Sunday school class for over 60 years, teaching the women's Sunday school class for over six decades. I think that's a servant of Ebenezer Methodist Church. When we were studying Romans here in 2018, I chatted with her because they were studying Romans in her Sunday school class at the same time. I wonder, as we pause here for a moment, who are the women you see quietly serving in our church? Today is a great opportunity to commend, encourage, and thank women who are servants of the church. And Phoebe is not only a servant, she's a patron. What does that mean? Well, it probably refers to financial support. She may have been a woman of some means. That may be why she's traveling, perhaps on business. But she was able to financially support Paul and many others, he says. This reminds me of that band of women we read about in Luke chapter 8 who were supporting Jesus and his disciples and traveling with them. Phoebe is helping the mission of the gospel go forward, not only through her serving, but also through her generosity. And I wonder this morning if there's someone maybe that God's been putting on your heart to support financially. I wonder if there's something that you've been pondering, making a financial investment in for the kingdom. And maybe the Holy Spirit is even nudging you here this morning to take that risk, step out in faith, and be a patron of that gospel work. That's a little bit about Phoebe. How about Priscilla? It says in verse 3, greet Prisca. That's the all sort of alternative name for Priscilla. She's identified as Priscilla in Acts 18, and we'll look at some of that in a moment. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Paul says, I give thanks for them, and all the churches of the Gentiles do as well. And then he says, greet also the church that's in their house. So the first thing he says about them is that they are fellow workers. Well, I want to show you on a map what that actually looks like, because it's a really cool story. So here's how it works. What we're reading right now is we're reading a letter from Paul as he's in Corinth writing to the church in Rome. But that's later in the story for Priscilla and Aquila and Paul. How did they meet? They met here in Corinth. And how did that happen? It's a really cool story. So Priscilla and Aquila were from Rome. They lived there. That was their home. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius got mad at the Jewish people there. We're not sure exactly why, but Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish Christians, and he kicked the Jewish people out of Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila were refugees. They had to leave, and they came to Corinth as a result of that. About a year later, Paul is on this missionary tour, and as he makes his way from Asia into Macedonia, he goes to Thessalonica, preaches the gospel, starts to plant a church, and there's a riot, and he has to leave. That's the letter to the Thessalonians that we'll start up with 2 Thessalonians next week. Then he goes down to Berea. He starts to preach the gospel there. People come. The city is turned upside down. There's another riot, and he has to leave there. So he ends up in Corinth as well. Neither one of them got there because of some great master plan for how to evangelize the world. They got there because of crises that were beyond their control. But in God's providence, they're both in Corinth at the same time. They both have the same vocation of tent making, and they start to work together, making tents together to support themselves. Paul lives with Priscilla and Aquila, and they begin to do gospel ministry in Corinth. They're there for a while, and then they leave together and they go to Ephesus. What happens there? Well, Paul only stays for a little while. He leaves. Priscilla and Aquila stay. And while they're there, they hear this young preacher. His name is Apollos. He's zealous. He's really skillful. But he doesn't understand the gospel very well, and he's missing some key parts. And so it says in Acts 18, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love what happens here. So there, more mature believers, and her name is first in the listing of the couple there, perhaps indicating that she was the one that was maybe more spiritually mature or theologically informed or articulate. And they take Apollos, this young believer, zealous believer, they take him aside. They don't publicly rebuke him. They take him aside and they show him the way of God more accurately. They help this young guy grow, and he becomes a powerful minister and has a fruitful ministry for many years after that. So they're still in Ephesus. Paul comes back. They do more gospel work together. A church is being planted. Another riot. They have to leave. What happens next? Well, fast forward 5 or 6 years. Paul's in Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. That's what we just read. They're hosting a church in their house doing gospel ministry. Fast forward another 5 or 6 years. More mobility. What's happened now? Now Paul is in Rome. He's about to die. He's writing his last letter, 2 Timothy. Where are Priscilla and Aquila? They're back in Ephesus. What are they doing? They're hosting a church in their home. I want you to see that God's providence is so much greater than the crises that they're experiencing. And in God's providence, this lifelong, co-laboring, fellow worker relationship begins, and it has this fruitful experience for both of them over many years through many cities. And I wonder, in the midst of the coronavirus crisis, what is God providentially doing in your life, in our church, and in the world to advance his mission today, just like we see here? So that's how they became fellow workers. Really exciting. They risked their necks for him, it says. We don't know where this happened. We don't know exactly what this looked like. But we do know they were in Ephesus together when there was a riot. And perhaps they did something on behalf of Paul. They literally, the Greek phrase here is they laid their necks down for him. They were willing to be killed for him. So let us note that this woman, Priscilla, was a woman of great radical risk-taking for the ministry of the gospel. And if we read church history, we find many women like her. Women like Amy Carmichael and Corrie Ten Boom and Elizabeth Elliot, who have lived for Christ and taken enormous risks for his glory. And I want to encourage you to read those biographies and develop those stories in your mind so that we can have these heroes in our minds. And it says finally about them that they have this church in their home. Remember, for the first couple centuries, there were no church buildings like the one I'm standing in here. They assembled in people's houses because those were the only opportunities that they had. And the survival of the church depended on the hospitality and willingness of people to open up their homes to the church. And that's not always easy, is it? What was the impact on the neighbors? Did the neighbors complain about the singing or the parking of the chariots in front of the houses or whatever it might be? I don't know what it was like in the first century. We're blessed to have this great building. can't wait to assemble together again here. But we remember that much kingdom work has always been done in people's homes, the homes of hospitable people like Priscilla and Aquila, single people, married people who welcome people into their homes and fellowship together and share the grace of God together. We can be inspired by the priorities this couple has. Now, let me try to pull together some of what we've seen in the lives of these ladies. I'm going to come back to the proposition I gave to you at the beginning, and that is this, that healthy churches commend honorable women. Phoebe and Priscilla, just slow down with me for a moment. Why are their names in the Bible? Why do we get this little slice of their stories? Why does the Holy Spirit inspire these words to be preserved for us? What does it tell us about the God who wrote this passage that we have these words in front of us today? Young ladies who are sitting at home listening, I want to encourage you to think about Phoebe and Priscilla, because we see something about God in their lives, and that is this. God is a reconciler. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they brought chaos into the world and they broke their relationship with God. It brought alienation and separation with God. Jesus comes to bridge that gap. Jesus comes to remove that barrier of sin and to bring outsiders like you and me and Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila into God's family. This morning, as I talk to you about their lives, we're not moralists saying, just do what they do. We're observing women who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the whole orientation of their lives is now completely different. It's oriented around the glory of Christ. And God preserves these little stories for us here so that we might see that these women who were living seemingly unremarkable lives, they didn't do anything dramatic. Nobody was writing headlines about them in their day, but they were living for the glory of Christ, and they were faithfully investing in their churches and in the mission of the gospel. And you know what? We know their names. How many names from the first century do we know? We know Phoebe's name. We know Priscilla's name because God remembers stories. God knows names, and they are precious to Him. And God wants their stories and your story to be remembered and retold. Dear saints, moms with little kids at home, single women, ladies working demanding jobs, women in school, women in your 50s or 60s or later, take heart in Phoebe and Priscilla and the lives that they lived and in God's commendation of them. Not only Paul's commendation of them, but the commendation that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit in this text. This is God's commendation of all women who are living for His glory. God sees, God knows, God commends. And what do? When we encounter women like this, I love the words in this text. Commend, welcome, help, thank. Let us be a people who take note of women who are living like this and commend and welcome and help and thank. I want to note here that the author, humanly speaking, of this letter is Paul, who is sometimes accused of being an oppressor of women, and I see quite the opposite of that here. In fact, I think what he's doing here is a challenge to all godly men to say, godly men, brothers, let us be men who commend and help and encourage and welcome and thank women who honor Christ. Healthy Christians learn to study the lives of women who honor Christ, and then they imitate their faith. That's the kind of church I hope we are. I hope we are increasingly the kind of church that we want to be, a church that honors and imitates women who honor Christ. And we are, as a church, we are blessed to be surrounded by so many Phoebes and Priscillas in our congregation. I'm going to take a risk right now. I want to take a moment to mention a few of the many women who in our church are living like Phoebe and Priscilla, or better, living like Christ, being transformed by the Holy Spirit of Christ who is in them. Now, as we kicked around this idea earlier in the week, I liked the idea of mentioning and encouraging some individuals, but I also didn't like the idea of leaving so many people out. And that's the risky part of this. I was asking my wife, Leslie, about this, and she reminded me that that's actually what Paul is doing here in this list, isn't it? It was really helpful. He's identifying some people in this list, and no doubt there are many others in the church in Rome that he's not mentioning. And what I hope will happen is this. I'm going to get the ball rolling here right now. I'm going to commend and encourage some women specifically by name. I want to encourage you to take the names that are in your mind, those women that you're hoping I might mention and I might leave out this morning, those women that you see living commendable lives, honoring Christ. I want to encourage you to pick up the ball and run with it and do find a way to encourage, commend, and thank those ladies in your lives. And when I start, I have to start with my bride. When I think of someone with a heart, a great commission heart for the next generation, Leslie's little corner of the Great Commission is young kids and their moms. And Leslie, thank you for the way that you pour your life into kids and their moms for the glory of Christ. When I think of someone who's a servant of Redeeming Grace Church, Michelle Ball, you're home right now on Mother's Day without Mike because he's here working his magic to make sure that we can all hear what I'm saying. So, Mike, thank you for what you're doing. But, Michelle, thank you for loving this church in so many different ways. And one aspect of it is that you are home alone this morning with your kids. And so, Carter and Jordan, Ellie, take good care of your mom today. All right? Discipleship. When I think about women making disciples, women growing as disciples, I think of Claire Cahill and your discipleship group. I think of Sarah Sanders. Sarah, you're not a mom, but you're mentoring these 5-15 teenagers. Thank you for doing that. Bonnie Hinders, thank you for the many ladies that you've discipled one-on-one and for the many couples that you've met with and mentored with your husband, Vince. When I think of women with a heart for the nations, women with a big heart for missions, I think of you, Kathy Yee, and the years-long work that you've done with Gospel Translations. Karen Lanthier and Patty Kane, thank you for catalyzing and stimulating prayer for missionaries, keeping track of people that we send out and support, promoting prayer for missions. When I think of women who love the Word, rightly handle the Word, equip others to rightly handle the Word, Valerie Moresco, thank you for bringing the ministry of Simeon Trust into our church. It has reached not only so many women, but so many men like me as well. And we are a better church, better able to rightly handle the Word and see Christ in the Word as a result of that. I love thinking about sisters who encourage sisters, these little bands of sisters that I see in our church. I think of Pam and Cynthia, Carol and Terry, or Dawn and Beth and Lynn. And I just love the way that you strengthen and encourage one another in the Lord. When I think of that spirit of the Father welcoming people into church and home, when I think of how this reconciling God reaches people to welcome them into the kingdom and then into the reality of relationships, Kelly Kaler, I think of you, our human welcome center, just always welcoming and connecting people with others. Nancy Rogers, open home, open kitchen. I thank you for the way that you have extended the hospitality of God to so many. Caroline Higgins, a one-woman church growth strategy for our church and the way that you've just brought so many friends into fellowship here. When I think of prayer, think of the prayer team. What are we going to do when Mike Green leaves? Here's what's going to happen. Lisa Deck, you're going to emerge and lead that prayer ministry and promote prayer for so many people. And I could go on and on and on. Time doesn't permit me to continue. But that name that you have in mind right now, that person that you were hoping maybe would be the next one named, ball's in your court. Please find a way to commend that sister in Christ. In Christ, we're new creations. He's gathering a family under God as Father. We get to be part of that. We get to be part of a collection of men and women who who fervently love and trust and follow Christ. And as a church, and as a healthy church, we want to be a church that commends and welcomes and honors and thanks and helps women who honor Christ. By the grace of God, may we live in the good of that. Amen.
Let's continue in singing. We're going to sing the song, Christ Be Magnified, and if you're